Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Help us to be still for a moment. May your Holy Spirit do what he does best. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our minds that we might think. And help us to respond in a way that brings you the glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you could wear this name tag. And it would describe you very well. On any given day, it seems that our lives are filled with this and that and more. Busyness was once a badge of honor. Now it's the reason for a lot of poor health in the lives of many of us. Johns Hopkins research have dubbed today's culture. Now, this is not a Christian description. This is Johns Hopkins saying that we are the cult of busy. We are the religious cult of busyness. And any religion or cult that would take us away from our Creator is a dangerous thing. And so Johns Hopkins has called it the culture of busyness, the cult of busyness. Our bodies respond to stress. And stress is oftentimes the root of many physical problems in my life, mental problems in my life, and relational issues. And oftentimes what we want to do when we are responding to stress that is affecting us physically and mentally and relationally, we want to either go to a doctor and get medicine, go to a counselor, maybe they can help us, rather than stopping, slowing down, and thinking about where we're going. So narcissism or selfishness, that focus on me, is a result of many heartaches. My needs aren't being met. My dreams aren't coming to pass. My goals, no one seems to care. Pragmatism, the result of many of our headaches in life. And restlessness is our insomnia. Anybody deal with that? Probably a lot of us. Philip Ryken said this thing about Christians and this hyperactive lifestyle. He says, living the hyperspeed, the images flicker even more rapidly across the screen of our lives, hyped up, supercharged, and we live from surge of adrenaline to the next. We are busier now than we were a year ago, and we'll be even busier next year, unless we do something. So that brings this question. Where do we find the time? Where do we find the time to stop, to be still, and to listen to God's instruction? Maybe I should ask the question, when do we find the time to stop and be still and listen for that soft, quiet voice of God? Oftentimes in our lives, if you study this just for a little while, we find ourselves trying to attack some of the peripheral things in our lives that we think are just taking too much time. And so we got work and church and marriage and family and sports and hobbies, and the balloon that just popped was New Year's resolutions. All these things in our life take up time, and we run and we run and we go and we go, and the enemy kind of likes that. And so the enemy wants to keep shooting at the foundation in which we're supposed to build our lives, and that's taking time to know God, know his word, and then to put it into practice. And then we, by trying to wrestle with all the peripherals of life and the responsibilities, we too even are shooting at the foundation that ought to keep us strong, that ought to direct our path. Sanctification, that process of the songs that we just sang, be more like Jesus. It's a slow pace. It's a snail's pace. But we must, every one of us, we must slow down. If we're going to draw near to God, there's only one way we can do that. We can't do it at hyperspeed. And we can't do it in nanobits. It's going to take discipline in our own lives to slow down, to stop, and to spend some time with the Creator. Take your Bibles, go with me to the last message that we will have on Luke chapter 10, a very common account. We find it in verse 38 through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 10, follow with me as I read it. Now it happened. As they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." I don't know about you, but that hits me pretty hard. I'm one of those doers. I enjoy being busy. And many of you are like that as well. Now, William Hendrickson, in his commentary, he believes that Luke has specifically put this passage in here for a reason. Luke is the only one that covers it. And if you remember, last week we read about this Good Samaritan. You know, the priest went by. Maybe he was too busy to help this man. Then the Levite went by. Maybe he too was too busy. But the Good Samaritan took time, as we saw, lost a day's wages in order to take care of him. But it's now like Luke is saying, as important as it is to be willing to stop and do things, be benevolent, to be gracious, to serve others, there's something far more important than that. So William Hendrickson just kind of reminds that what that Good Samaritan was doing, that's dealing with the last section of the Ten Commandments, how we serve one another. But what William Hendrickson is saying is he thinks that Luke has put this in there to remind us that there's something that precedes serving others. And that's loving and knowing God. And we forget that. So we got two distinctly different personalities in individuals. But it's deeper than just that, because it's pretty easy for us to say, "Yep, I'm a Martha." Somebody else say, "Well, I'm a Mary." And we go our own way. And there's lessons to be learned here from both of these. But it's more than just two personalities. But we got Mary, who will kind of stroll through life and she'll stop and smell the wonderful flowers. That's Mary. Martha's got a day's job ahead of her. She woke up this morning with a to-do list. There's a garden to be planted. There's work to be done. And she gets at it and she is busy. And she goes for it. I can't wait till tomorrow. I got to get it done right now, because tomorrow's plate is already full. So the ladies serve the Lord differently. Mary certainly is with her heart, and Martha is with her hands. That's just the way that it works. The thing that we need to remember is both of these gals, both of these personalities are needed right here in this body of believers. We're going to have both. And we can learn and glean from each other. And if we're not careful, what happened here in this account will happen right here amongst us as well. And that's when the enemy gets his foothold in and tries to destroy what God is trying to do. Martha is one of those individuals that would be placed into that 10% category. You know the 90-10 rule, don't you? The 90-10 rule, where 10% of the people do 90% of the work in any congregation or organization. This is Martha. Martha's one of those individuals. She doesn't have to be asked. She jumps right in. And she is one of those 10% that get in there and get it done because it's got to get done. And if she doesn't do it, who's going to do it, right? Martha is one of those gals. She's one of the 10% of the 90. This group is the group that's applauded and praised. They catch notice of everyone. And many individuals will come along and pat them on the back. You do such a great job. Keep after it. But this group also, if we're not careful, will soon be taken advantage of. You know the old saying, when you find a horse that works, increase its load. Well, my dad knew about that. My dad pulled ponies. He was well known from the East Coast all the way down to Missouri. And these are ponies, not horses. But you know, the double tree, also called an evener, and it was called an evener for a reason, because on that evener, you had holes on each side. And you could adjust it to where the strongest horse, you change the pins to where he's pulling most of the load. And then you change the pin on the other side, and so the horse that's not as strong doesn't have to carry as much. That ain't fair. But that's just the way that it works. So it even happens in church. We'll take advantage of individuals who are willing to work, and we will double up their load, and we will sit back and say, attaboy, go get them, way to go. We appreciate you when we ought to be given a hand. Philip Ryken says, as soon as Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went to work. I mean, her mind clicked in. Oh, man. Maybe she didn't have a lot of notice, but she's thinking, oh, I got to clean the house. I got dinner to make. I've got things. And she just went at it and boom, 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 boom. And then Jesus happens to walk in. And my guess is that Mary was working also. Now, we don't know everything there is to know about this family, but Martha's probably the oldest. The house is said to be hers. Mary is her younger sister. We also have a brother by the name of Lazarus, who's not mentioned here, but Jesus was loved by this family, and he loved this family and spent much time there. So as soon as Mary or Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to work, and she was going to put out the best china. She was going to prepare the best meal. This was going to be a glorious time for her and her family and Jesus and his disciples. Praise the Lord for Martha's. Praise the Lord for Martha's. Because where would the church be if there weren't individuals who loved to serve, who voluntarily gave of themselves? They enjoyed serving. They want to serve. This is a gift that God has given them, and they enjoy doing this. Praise the Lord for Martha's. But, now why would you say but? I mean, if you got Martha's in your church, how can you go wrong, right? Yeah, Martha's can go wrong too. While Martha was overly concerned about all she could do for Jesus, that's what she was. She was overly consumed with what she could do, how she could serve, how could she be a blessing, how she could minister to Jesus and his work. Mary was concerned about what Jesus could do for her. See the difference? There's a difference. Martha wanted to be busy, and this was a gift that God had given her, and she is doing it to bring glory to God, but we're going to see something is lacking in her life. And there is a disconnect when we seem to think or want to do more and more and more and more and more, but we don't take time to get to know our Savior. I see this a lot in young Christians. This is something that God has really kind of beaten on me just a little bit right now. In fact, I'm trying to arrange a meeting with a well-known individual, nationally known, worldly known, to talk to him a little bit about ministering in third world countries and training pastors and even training rural pastors, in which I've had a heart for and have done in the past. But there are so many who want a shortcut. They want to serve, they want to do, they want to be used, but they don't want to take time to get to know their Savior. There's nothing wrong with serving. But if we're just serving because that's our gift and our ability, and we're just doing it, if we're not careful, if we don't feed ourselves spiritually, the same thing that happened to Martha will happen to us. And so before I go any farther, for all of us Marthas, let me ask this question. Can you still whistle while you work? Can you still whistle while you work? Is your service still a joy? Or has all your busyness drawn you away from the intimate relationship that you're supposed to maintain with your Lord? That's a question we need to ask, because there's a huge disconnect if we're not careful. You see, works righteousness triggers sourness. Now, what do I mean by works righteousness? Now, we know here that no one becomes righteous by what you do. We become righteous only because of Christ and what he's done, and we are clothed with his righteousness. But this idea of a works righteousness is something that pats us on the back when we're busy, where we seem to begin to place ourselves a little higher on the pedestal than we ought to be. This is when we begin to think of ourselves a little more highly than we ought to think. And we are judging that and coming to that conclusion because we're busy and the others aren't. And so then we begin to have these feelings in ourselves. So three steps to burnout. If you don't want that to happen to you, then you better not do these things. Because if you don't guard yourself, this will happen to your joy and your service at pleasing and honoring and glorifying God with your gifts. Number one, distraction. This is when we're just busy, 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 busy. Do you have your devotional time? No. Do you have it yesterday? No. Do you have it last week? No. Why not? I'm just so busy, 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 busy. That's the first step. Now, I am not a legalist, and I'm not going to tell you that if you didn't have devotions yesterday, you're on your way to hell. No. Because some of us say, well, you want me to fit into my schedule another responsibility. You're wanting me to add to my busyness more busyness. No. Devotion time is not another busy responsibility. That devotional, intimate time with God is our responsibility to spend time with the one in whom we love. Show me a marriage that functions well when neither of the spouses take time for each other. It doesn't work. Show me a dad who's so busy making a living and he doesn't take time for his children. Show me a relationship that's really well balanced in that family. The only way you can have healthy relationships is when you take time to spend with those whom you love. And so distraction is the first step. We're just busy, 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 got to do this, got to do that. We got another responsibility coming on. Who's going to jump in there? I'll jump in there again and I'll take care of this. That's the first step to burnout, distraction. Number two, self-pity. I've been doing this for so long. No one else even seems to care. And we begin to wallow in our, oh me, oh my. Nobody likes me, nobody loves me. That's the second step to burnout. We're just busy, 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 busy. We don't take time to maintain that intimate relationship. And when we don't have time for that intimate relationship, then we begin to focus on just me. Isn't that the way it works in marriage? Husband and wife start taking away from the time that they need to spend with each other. It isn't long, and you're not meeting my needs. You're not caring for me. You don't have time for me. It's blah, blah, blah. It's me, 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 me. That's the second step to burnout in the Christian life. One, busy, busy, busy. Two, oh me, no one else seems to care. If I didn't do this, it wouldn't get done. Third step, resentment. Those sluggards. Those lazy, no good for nothing pew warmers. Is that all they think that Christianity is? They just come to church, they sit in a pew, they listen to a message, and they go their way? That's burnout. Because it won't be long and you're going to blow the candle out. If nobody will do it, nobody will help, I'm not going to do it, it won't get done. And how many ministries have died because of this? It wasn't that they got off on the wrong foot. It wasn't that they didn't start right. Generally, they all start with the same purpose. I want to honor God with my God-giving abilities and gifts. And we dig into it and we whistle while we work. But then with time, we're ready to call it quits. Some time back, we did a study on Sunday night, and I was talking about church leadership, talking about pastors. And I said some of the qualifications that we need to find in leadership is, one, they need to be holy. They need to take time to spend with God. I said they need to be happy. They need to take joy in what they do. Because the moment you lose that happiness, that joy, then your ministry just becomes drudgery. My first pastorate, pastoring this little bitty church, living in a very poor neighborhood, poverty-stricken neighborhood, they had a community center, and I suggested to the church that, how about if we put on a meal once a month for the community? That's a great idea! It'd be a way to impact our neighborhood and our community. And so we started having the meals once a month. And that first month it went well, and the second month it went well, and the third month it went pretty good. And by the fourth month, I began to see something happening. The joy was leaving. You know, it seems like it's the same individuals doing all of this. You know, it seems like some of the individuals that come, all they want to do is talk. There's dishes to wash, there's tables to wipe down, people to serve. And I said, this is our last meal. And we shut it down. Now again, this is a small church, and they didn't have a whole lot of anything, and so they needed me. And so I just said, it's coming to a crash, and it did, and nobody would fight me. Can't do that in every church, but when we can't whistle while we work, something is wrong. Kent Hughes says there is a tendency for people who are wound tight like Martha to give everything in a particular area of calling, of interest, and to allow that interest to so dominate their lives that they have little time to let God's word speak to them. And eventually the creativity and the vitality they once gave now turns sour. When there's no time for God, it isn't long, we're finding fault with others. It's their fault. It's their problem. They need to do something. They need to change. They need to get in here. They got to do something. So Martha's self-appointed responsibilities distracted her from what mattered most. So it is with us. The self-imposed necessity of ministry smothers us, and the self-serving becomes drudgery. It's no longer a joy. It's just another duty, another responsibility. Jesus did not disapprove of Martha's activities. They were the outcome of her love for him. And she meant to give him glory by serving him. The issue wasn't what she was doing, but why was she doing it? And that's when our attitude begins to get triggered here. The New English Bible says she was fretting and fussing. Doesn't that sound like what we do? We fret and we fuss. We just, rah, 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 rah. You having a great day? Yes! Rah, 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 rah. Do you love doing what you're doing? Yes! Rah, 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 rah. You know? That's just the way we are. That's what happens with time. So the most important thing each of us can do for our church right here at Central, the most important thing any one of us can do here is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from his word. Number one. Aren't there places to serve? Yes. Don't you need somebody to help out with helping hands? Yes. Don't you need Sunday school teachers? Yes. Don't you need? Yes, 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 yes. But what's most important is that you take time and you draw near to God. You learn what he's done for you. And when you begin to spend time with him and you recognize how much he's loved you, how much he's given for you, what he's done for you, what he's promised you, you will be able to get up from there and serve with gladness even when nobody else does. Did you hear that? When you draw near to him, you will be able to get up and dive in and get busy and serve regardless if anybody else does. Because you're going to do it with joy. And for his glory. Service without relationship leads to burnout. As I look across this congregation, I know a lot of us have fought burnout. How did we get there? Well, chances are we were so busy, we just didn't have time. Or we took the time, but it was just another responsibility, and so we just breezed through it, checked it off, and went our way. We can't do that. So what we're learning here is it's not about personalities. They were different. They certainly were. But this is not a personality thing. Every Martha needs a quiet time. Every Martha needs to take time to draw near to her Lord, and every Mary needs to serve. Did you catch that? Every Martha needs to make sure that she takes time, he takes time, to spend with God and develop that relationship, but every believer needs to serve. That's just the way that it was created. Psalm 19, 12, verses 15 and 16 says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word." A fire needs fuel. And it's true with our own lives, our own devotion. Now, to balance this is difficult. I understand that. Romans 12 tells us we need to change the way we think, the way we live our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. It's a good place. Write this one down, if you would, and go look at it. Because not only are we told that we are to fear God and to love him with all our heart, but we are to serve him with all our mind and with all our strength. So every Mary needs to serve. Every Martha needs to have that quiet time. And 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10 just reminds us to add to our faith. And with adding to our faith comes service. Bringing God the honor and the glory that he deserves. Yeah, we can wear that little badge that says, "I'm busy." Yeah, many of us are. But can we whistle while we work? Has the joy gone? Is it just another thing to do? Parents, let me just throw this out. I can't quote it exactly. I've seen it posted. But one day your child is going to stand before the Lord, his creator. And it won't matter at that particular point, grade point average, batting score, how well they did in gymnastics or in band or martial arts. What's really going to matter is, have they developed a love for their Lord and Savior? Busyness can be a distraction. Maybe Johns Hopkins is correct. Maybe we are in the cult of busyness. Maybe we ought to switch religions then and come back to Jesus and to love him. And we show that by our devotion to him first and foremost, and then by getting busy and serving. Let's pray. All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Father, thank you for this morning, and what a reminder. You've nudged us. You've taken that elbow and poked us a few times. And there's something here for all of us to learn. This church is filled with servants, busy individuals, willing to give, willing to go, willing to do at the drop of a hat. But if we're not careful, we won't be able to whistle while we work. And that's dangerous. There are some of us here that would just as soon sit back and add to the load of those who are busy. And maybe it's time for us to put our hand on the plow, to give a helping hand, to begin to serve for your honor and for your glory. Each of us want to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's a daily struggle. Maturity doesn't happen overnight. It's a day after day after day discipline. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.